We're turning back to the book of Jonah. We're on up to the sixth verse of chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verses 6 to 10. We saw last time that verse 5 was really a summary statement that gave us an overview of what is happening in the rest of this chapter. Now we go into more detail. But this section of verses says some surprising things about repentance. It uses the word repentance to apply to Nineveh, to expect and understand, as amazing as that is. It also uses the word in regard to God. In a different way, but we need to understand what's being said. God turned back his anger. Why did he do that? That's what we're about to try to consider tonight. Verse 6, this is the precious word of the living and true God. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. The precious word of the living and the true God. We find out in this passage that the king actually takes on a role on behalf of the people. He sets them an example, and he issues a decree, and then he expresses a certain kind of hope that maybe God, in his sovereign, free, willingness will respond to their repentance. And then God turns away from his anger. That's what happens in our passage. The king sets an example, the king issues a decree, the king expresses hope, and then God actually turns away his anger. Why did that happen? How did that happen? That's what we're about to find out. First of all, the king setting an example, he steps down from his throne. Look at what it says in verse 6. He arises from his throne and he lays his robe from him. He removes his royal robes. He is one who is dressed in the robes that show his authority as the king. But he removes them. Very striking for a pagan king to be doing this, to be removing his robes in this way. He retains his authority because he's going to issue a proclamation, but he's removing his robes. And this is a symbol of the way in which the entire city is being called upon to dress themselves in the clothes of mourning, to repent. And the king is setting the example by removing these robes. It's an amazing thing for a king in Nineveh, this bloodthirsty place, to be responding in this way. We read in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. But what we learn in verse 6 is that the king sets the example. The king is the one who leads them in setting aside even his royal robes for the sake of repenting. Turning from the evil ways of the people of Nineveh. That's pretty striking. That's pretty amazing that the king would do this. And then what he says when he issues his decree is involving both outward repentance and inward repentance. Look at what it says here. He laid aside his robe and covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Fasting, including water, for everyone, even the animals. It's pretty amazing. It's amazing to even think about getting animals to do that. But we learn from historical records that the people of the Persian Empire at certain times did apply their relationship to the gods to their animals. They tried to get their animals to comply with what they were seeking of their gods. But now they're dealing with the living and true God. They believe him. They believe that they are in need of turning from their sins. And so they apply this to the animals among them. Everyone is required to let neither eat or drink water. Now that's hard enough to get people and animals to do. But on top of that, they put on sackcloth. Can you imagine it? Your local cows putting on some sackcloth. It's quite rough on the inside, by the way. Ooh. The animals don't know what's going on. The people are seeking to turn from their sins, and they are seeking to dress in the clothes of mourning. But the animals don't understand this. But they are desperate. You see how desperate they are? They're applying even this mourning to their animals. They are seeking to set things right with this God who they believe, through this short sermon that they heard from Jonah the prophet. This guy who comes from a long, faraway place. But they heard the word of the living God. A very simple, very brief sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And they are desperately seeking God. That's the power of the word of God. That's the effective word of God that we considered last time. But it not only has an effect on them outwardly. Fasting, putting on sackcloth, including their animals. It's also an inward impact that this king is seeking. Look at what he says. Verse 8. Cry mightily unto God. Let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Not only are they to stop engaging in violence, but they are to turn from their evil way. That's an internal work. That's a pretty broad statement. Turn from your evil way. Turn around. We don't read that Jonah had to spend 5 weeks in a catechism class to tell them what they needed to turn from. They knew, because they had consciences as people who are made in the image of God, that they were violent people and that they were engaging in evil and that they needed to turn from this evil way. It wasn't an external work alone. The fasting and even the sackcloth applied to the animals was not enough. They needed to turn on the inside. That's a remarkable thing, because this is the Old Covenant, and this is Nineveh, a pagan group of people, and yet they are being told, 40 days and you will be overthrown, and they know that they have to turn on the inside as well as on the outside. That's an amazing thing. They are turning both outwardly and inwardly. And the king is proclaiming this, that this should happen. It's proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh. by the decree of the king, repent on the inside. Because we're all under the wrath of God. We're all under God's judgment. We are doomed if we don't do this. And then the king, in verse 9, expresses his hope. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? That's an amazing statement that the king makes. It's an amazing statement in the first place because he recognizes the sovereignty of God. He recognizes that God is the one who decides if he is going to hold back his fierce anger. He recognizes that God is the one who must withhold his judgment. He must turn from his judgment, turn away from his fierce anger, because if he doesn't, we're going to perish. In other words, he recognizes that they are under the judgment of God, and there's no way to turn his hand apart from God sovereignly deciding to do it. That's why they're so desperate, because suddenly they're reckoning with a power greater than themselves. These bloodthirsty pagans who have gone to other places and who have tortured people and emerged, in their view, victorious, now are wrestling with a power greater than themselves. And they need to call out to this God, down to the level of the animals, and they need to turn on the inside so that possibly this God might turn. And the Bible even uses the word repent and turn away from his fierce anger. Now, we have to wrestle with that word repent, and we will. But I want you to understand that it's God turning from his fierce anger. What causes God to do that is different than what causes people to do that. The people of Nineveh, including the king, recognized that they needed to turn from their evil ways, that they needed to turn from that which characterized their hearts, that they were a violent people. They needed to turn from their violence and they needed to turn from their evil ways. They needed to mourn before God. They needed to fast. They needed to seek his face. But when God turns, it's not because he has evil in himself. It's for a different reason. In fact, this same kind of language is there in the prophecy of Joel, as the people are told that they needed to fast, that they need to prepare themselves to seek the living God. And verse 14 of chapter 2 of Joel says, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. The same language. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? This same language is there in Exodus 32 when Moses begins to pray to the living God and says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And later on in a few verses, it says that God repented, turned away from his wrath towards his people, his own people, as Moses was interceding. This is an amazing phenomenon. People under the wrath of God, calling out to him, asking him to turn away from his wrath. And then, verse 10 is just as amazing, because it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God did not act on the basis of his wrath. So what's going on with this word repentance? And how is it that it's different than the repentance of the people of Nineveh? We've already seen that the people of Nineveh are evil. They have violence to repent from. They need to turn from their violence. They need to turn from their evil ways. But God is not like that. In fact, God himself does not change. So how can it be that the Bible is speaking of God repenting and turning from something? In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the word of God says this, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." That's an amazing statement in and of itself. God does not change, and that is why the people of God have not been wiped out. Because there's something that God has in his character that enables him to continue to persevere with his people. And then he says in verse 7, listen to this carefully. "Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Return unto me, and I will return unto you. You see, what we're seeing in a verse, a passage like this, is that God is unchangeable in his character. He's unchangeable in his purpose. God is an unchangeable God. And yet, his actions toward people vary according to different situations. And in God's providence, in God's ordinance, the way that he governs his action towards his people is on the basis of their repentance. At least in this passage, and in the passage that we read in Exodus 32, where Moses is interceding for him to do so. He fills this out in Jeremiah 18, as God says this, "In what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." God is unchangeable in his character. He's unchangeable in his purpose. He is sovereign, and he is able to accomplish that which he ordains. But he is also ordained that this is the pathway that he will use to change his relationship to his people. He says in verse Jeremiah 18 that it concerns nations and concerning kingdoms that turn from their evil. He will turn from his wrath. You see, God, who is unchangeable in his being, unchangeable in his character, unchangeable in his purposes, has ordained the means by which people can be in a different relationship with him. God doesn't change, though. James chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." God does not change like shifting set shadows, like the variation of day and night. He doesn't change like that at all. He's unchanging in his character. He's always good. That's why he's able to give good gifts. That's why every good and every perfect gift is from above. But the pathway that God has brought about in the lives of the people of Nineveh is for them to turn away from their evil. That's an amazing thing. That God is not changing, but that his relationship to the people of Nineveh requires them to turn away from their evil ways. And then he changes the way that he relates to them. This was sovereignly known in the knowledge of God. The history of redemption is all laid out in his decree. It's all laid out in his plan. But that doesn't mean that the way in which God relates to people in this fallen world does not have something that he brings about. In the language of God repenting here is a very particular way of putting it. It is different than the way it describes the people of Nineveh turning. God is acting on the basis of his pity, is how it's put. In other words, God is seeing the repentance of the people of Nineveh. He's seeing the way that they turn aside from their evil ways, and he is acting with compassion towards them because they have turned aside from their evil ways and they are desperately seeking his good graces. And God engages in an act of pity towards them. And this is sovereignly ordained in the providence of God. By the time we get to the book of Nahum, the people of Nineveh are going to be bloodthirsty and under God's judgment. This was for this particular time, for this particular city, through the preaching of Jonah, through the operation of God in enabling them to turn aside. But as we move forward in the Bible, we find that there are ways in which people consider the patience and the character of God, his compassion and his pity, to be something that they should take for granted. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we learn that it's not something to be taken for granted. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is actually, in his sovereignty, providing opportunities for people to turn to him. He is providing opportunities for people to turn to him like he provided for people in the time of Joel, like he provided for people in the time of Moses' prayer in Exodus 32, like he provided for people in the time of Jonah in chapter 3, like he provided for the people of Nineveh. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if there was some sort of assurance that you had that God was graciously disposed towards people who turned to him? That when you turned to him, you could know that God had already established how he was going to respond. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because the king says, who can tell if God will turn and repent? Who can tell if God will restrain his hand? Who can tell if God will turn from his anger? Who knows? He's sovereign. He's powerful. We all only can desperately seek him. But then along came Jesus Christ. And in the new covenant era, something was done. Something was accomplished, and it's so simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God made it clear the way in which he was going to demonstrate his compassion, his pity, his love, in an everlasting way towards his people. If you turn to God in this particular way, by believing in Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that he has laid his judgment upon his Son, and that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the difference. That's the amazing confidence that we have in the character of God expressed in the history of redemption in a clear way, beyond what the people of Nineveh knew, beyond what the people in Moses' day knew, beyond what the people in Joel's day knew. You have the assurance that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Because that same character of God that enabled him to withdraw his hand of anger, his judgment on the people of Nineveh, has graciously sent the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in his amazing love, his kindness, which you read about in Ephesians 2, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to demonstrate his kindness. And never let it be said that it is possible to wait on that. To wait for God to show you something more when he has already given you his Son as the demonstration of his compassion and his love and his willingness to stay his hand of anger. To turn to God through Jesus Christ is the way to experience everlasting life. It's the way to experience the knowledge that you will not perish. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which you can say something more than the king of Nineveh could say, something more than the people in Joel's day could say. Who can tell? Lo and behold, in the book of Joel, we read that God had pity on his people. In the time of Moses, God withdrew his hand of anger. He withdrew from judging his people because he had sovereignly ordained that it was going to happen through the repentance of his people. In the time of Joel, it happened through the repentance of his people. In the time of Jonah, in the city of Nineveh, it happened through the repentance of the people of Nineveh. But when you turn from your sins, you turn to God through Jesus Christ. You don't just turn from your sins and wait and say, I hope this is enough. I've been turning from my sin. I'm trying to turn on the inside. I've been showing the part of someone who's desperately seeking God. You can do something better than that. You turn to receive Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe in the one that God the Father has given as the means by which you should not perish but have everlasting life. You have the seal of God's compassion and his pity and his willingness to stay his anger in your confidence in Jesus Christ. And what's more, as we've been learning from the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ is a wrath bearer. He's the one who took God's wrath upon himself. He's the one who extinguished it. He's the one who offered his perfect obedience on behalf of the people who didn't have it to offer. But you need to know something very simple and profound about the place in which you live in the history of the world that God created, the history of redemption that he has orchestrated. You now live in a place where you don't simply turn from your sins and wait for God to be gracious to you. You embrace Jesus Christ, and you know that God has been gracious to you. And that changes everything. Because tomorrow morning when you wake up, you will not be desperately seeking God. You will not be crying out to God and perhaps trying to find some way that everybody in your household, everybody in your community can dress in the clothes of mourning. You are not crying out to God and saying, who knows? If I do enough, if I turn enough on the inside, perhaps God will be gracious to me. He's already demonstrated it in a permanent way in Jesus Christ. And yet the problem today is that people take the person and work of Jesus Christ for granted. It's a demonstration of God's compassion, God's love. So therefore, he's only a God of love. He will never express his wrath. But you see, it was never like that in the history of redemption. It's not like that in Joel's day. It's not like that in the time of Moses. That's why Moses is interceding. That's why the people of Nineveh are calling out to God, desperately seeking him. The fact that you have assurance of God's compassion and love in Jesus Christ is designed to help you to grow in turning to him in more ways than you ever could before. Repentance is now a joy. Turning to God from your sin is an opportunity to express your thankfulness and to live out your relationship to the living God who has removed wrath from you in his Son.